Well, good morning, everybody. Nice to see so many of you here this morning on this cold morning. I hope you enjoy fellowship as we share in God's word together. Just a couple of things in the notice sheet. There is fireside fellowship on Monday evening. There's no choir practice, just fireside fellowship on Monday. So that's just a reminder for that. And Mike Ward came in yesterday and dropped off some brochures. So there's a booklet for Grace Baptist Mission down on the front. And another one for SGA. So if you want to pick one of those up before you leave, they're down on the front. And also, I noticed Roger's put down some Evangelical Times. So if you subscribe to Evangelical Times, come and grab your copy. Okay, with that, we'll turn to our psalm this morning. We're reading Psalm 60 together, all the way through the psalm. It's got a slightly longer introduction, this one, than many of the psalms we read. So I'll read the introduction, and I'll go straight to verse 1. Let the congregation read verse 2 and alternately through the rest of the psalm. So, Psalm 60. To the chief musician, set to Lily of the Testimony, a miktam of David for teaching, when he fought against Mesopotamia and Syria of Zobah, and Joab returned and killed 12,000 Edomites in the Valley of Salt. Verse 1. God, you have cast us off. You have broken us down. You have been displeased. O, restore us again. You have made the earth tremble. You have broken it. Heal its breaches for a shaking. You have shown your people hard things. You have made us drink the wine of confusion. You have given a banner to those who fear you, that it may be displayed because of the truth, that your beloved may be delivered. Save with your right hand, and hear me. God has spoken in his holiness. I will rejoice. I will divine Shechem. I'll measure out the valley of Succoth. Gilead is mine, and Manasseh is mine. Ephraim is also the helmet of my head. Judah is my lawgiver. Moab is my washpot. Over Edom I will cast my shoe. Philistia shout in triumph because of me. Who will bring me to the strong city? Who will lead me to Edom? Is it not you, O God, who cast us off? And you, O God, who do not go out with our armies? Give us help from trouble, for the help of man is useless. Through God we do valiantly, for it is he who shall tread down our enemies. Amen. Our pastor is at Chalton Evangelical Church this morning at their church anniversary service. That's the church that Mike Judge preaches at. So we're grateful to John for standing in this morning and to Luke, who's going to be preaching this evening.
Well, good morning, everybody. Good to be here with you to lead God's worship this morning. We're going to start... I'll continue now with hymn number 66. When morning gilds the skies, my heart awaking cries, may Jesus Christ be praised. 66.
Christ be praised.
Let's turn to God in prayer. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you and bless you that we can sing, "May Jesus Christ be praised." We thank you because you have given us your only begotten Son, sending him into the world to be the Saviour of sinners, such as we all are. And we bless you that he has accomplished the work that you sent him to do, and that he has glorified you in the redemption of your people, and that he has risen from the dead victorious and ascended gloriously to be seated at your right hand, far above all principalities and powers and every name that is named, both in this age and in the age to come, and who rules over all things for the sake of his body, the church, the fullness of him who fills all in all. We bless you, Lord. We are here today because we are part of your work which, like all your works, is utterly successful, for you are the infinite God, you are the omnipotent God, you are the ever-blessed God. And you are working out your purpose as year succeeds to year. And you are bringing into your fold all the lost sheep of Christ. And you will do that. And one day that work will be gloriously complete. And he will see of the fruit of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. And he will come and take his waiting people home. And we bless you, O Lord our God, that indeed through all the eternal ages, whatever we find that we are doing, things perhaps beyond our imagining now, yet we will be singing, "May Jesus Christ be praised." And so we pray it will be so this morning, here and in every place where your people gather. We pray, O Lord, that it might be that not just with our mouths, but from the depths of our hearts, we will give you all the praise and all the glory. You, our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we pray that you will be manifested amongst us, you will bless us, you will speak to us through your word, you will accept our praises and our prayers. What a blessing it is to have fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, may we know the reality of that. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Enable us to worship in spirit and in truth. Be with all who proclaim your word today. We pray for Pastor Billy and for many others in different places. And may it be that your word will go forth in truth and power to the sanctification of your people and the salvation of sinners, not in this land alone, but in all the world, we pray. We look at many who would oppose. There have always been many who will oppose your church, your gospel, for they hate you, the holy God, and your beloved Son. And they seek to silence us, they seek to intimidate us, they seek to prevent your work going forth. But we pray, O Lord, stretch forth your hand even upon this land in mighty power, and confound your enemies by turning many hearts to yourself. Your people will be willing in the day of your power. Oh Lord, revive your work, we pray, in the midst of the years. And in wrath, remember mercy. And pour out your spirit upon this land again, we pray. So hear us as we come to you this morning. And may you indeed have all the praise and glory, as we ask it all in the matchless name of our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son. Amen. Going to sing our second hymn then, and we're going to sing of Christ again. He's going to be our theme this morning. 173, "Join all the glorious names of wisdom, love and power that ever mortals knew, that angels ever bore, all are too mean to speak his worth, too mean to set my Saviour forth." Our worship, our praise is less than he deserves, but inevitably. But let us seek to praise the Saviour. 173. After this, we'll take up the offering for the Lord's work. Turn to God's word this morning. If you'll turn with me to the first letter of John and chapter 1. I was here in this pulpit, I think, 3 weeks ago, and we looked at the first verse and a half of this book, and want to go a little bit further today, another 2.5 verses. But we're going to read 1 John 1 from the beginning through into chapter 2 and verse 2. First letter of John and chapter 1, to begin at verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we write these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. May God bless his word to us all this morning. Before we turn to that word, we're going to sing again. But before we do that, there's one thing I meant to pray for, and I didn't. Some of us had the privilege of being over there yesterday at Parbold, and their new pastor, Seth Wigglesworth, his induction. It was a great meeting. He isn't actually preaching today, but he is just beginning his ministry. And let's bow for a moment and commend him and the church there to the Lord. Lord, we do thank you for bringing Seth to Parbold. We pray that it might prove that indeed, as he and the church seem so happy to come together in that way, that it will prove to be of your doing. And we pray for him as he begins to minister week by week and to pastor your people there. And ask for your richest blessing upon his ministry and upon that small and faithful church, and that you will bring great blessing there. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now we'll turn to sing our third hymn. We're going to sing again of Christ. We have sung out his praises. This is a more contemplative hymn, but you need hymns that take you up to the heights. And you need hymns that bring you down to the depths in terms of Christian experience. And this is a great hymn, 630, compared with Christ. In all beside, no comeliness I see. The one thing needful, dearest Lord, is to be one with thee. 630. Well, 3 weeks ago, my title was The Word of Life Manifested, and today it's The Word of Life Proclaimed, because what we have here is that the Word of Life, the Lord Jesus Christ, in 1 John chapter 1, we're told that this life was manifested. God showed him to us, sending the Word of Life into the world as a true man. But the Lord Jesus Christ isn't here now, is he? And though the Apostle John is full here of the great blessings of having heard him and seen him and handled him, when he wrote the letter, the Lord Jesus Christ was not on earth. And he was carrying out his apostolic duty of proclaiming the Christ who had come and died and risen and now is ascended and glorified, and still proclaiming him because he is the Saviour. He must be proclaimed because he's not here to proclaim himself. He must be proclaimed so that sinners can have life, because he is the Word of Life. And so I've got 3 points this morning, and the second one will be longer than the other two, just to tell you how it's going. First, we have the proclamation of the manifested Word of Life. John repeats himself. He said in verse 1 that the apostles had heard and seen and looked upon, that is, not just seen glancingly, but really looked upon, the Word of Life who was manifested, verse 2. And now he says again, and we have seen. This is reality, he's saying. We have seen him. And we bear witness and declare to you that eternal life. The apostles bore witness to the incarnate Word. And so must we. You see, here is then the one who is the Word of Life. The witness is born. That though that Jesus Christ is far more than just saying he's just a man, he is a man. This manifested Word of Life. The apostles declared the incarnate Word and they proclaim him. They don't just say, look, God became man. They are proclaiming life in his name. They proclaim him as the eternal life. We declare to you that eternal life. We are witness bearers, but we are more. We are declarers, says the Apostle. And again, all preachers of the word must be doing this. Not just, you see, saying, here is this great man, this amazing man, this miracle worker, this teacher. No, he is the life, preaching Christ and him crucified. But the emphasis is on life, eternal life. Jesus proves that there is such a thing. People doubt that, don't they? When you're dead, they say. No, there is eternal life. And Jesus proves such because he embodies it. He is the eternal life who became man. He was with the Father. John says that. The eternal life which was with the Father, eternally. He was with the Father. John begins his gospel with this, doesn't he? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The word with there is the idea of face-to-face fellowship between the Father and the Son. Face-to-face communion of love we cannot imagine. It's good to try to imagine things you can't imagine sometimes. Try to imagine the love, the mutual, eternal love of Father and Son. God the Father and God the Son. And you'll say, well, no, of course we can't. Well, that's good, isn't it? It's far bigger than we could comprehend. It's far greater, it's far deeper, it's far more lovely than we can comprehend. The love of the Father and the Son. And then this Son is the one who came into the world to bring life. He is the source of all life. He came to give us eternal life. John 5 and verse 26, he declares, the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. As he prayed in Gethsemane just before his death, and he's commending himself to the Father, but he declares this, as you, the Father, have given him, the Son, authority over all flesh, that he should, that's authority over the whole world, every person, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. Jesus declares to the Father, that he's telling the truth, isn't he? This is why you sent me, to give eternal life to all those you have given me. But all those given by the Father to the Son were not on earth. It's down through the ages and across the world. So he has to be proclaimed so that still Christ, the glorified Christ, gives eternal life to those whom the Father has given him. That's what's going on when the word is proclaimed, the gospel is proclaimed, and sinners are saved. Christ is being proclaimed that he might give, and that he is then giving. He gives. He sends his Holy Spirit to work in the heart. He gives eternal life to those whom the Father has given him. That's why he was manifested to the apostles. And that's why he is now declared. The life was manifested and we have seen and we bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us truly became man. And this is he who must be proclaimed. And he must be proclaimed across the world and down through the ages, even if everyone rejects the message. It's all about him. There was a phrase, wasn't there? I can't remember where it came from now. It's all about the boy. Well, it's all about the Son. Well, it's not that we neglect the God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, absolutely far from it, but God has chosen that we should concentrate upon the Son when we're thinking of how do I have eternal life? Because that life is in him. We may not be troubled much by the docetics that John was troubled with, people who said, we're happy to say that Jesus of Christ is God the Son, but he's not really a man. We're not troubled by that, but we are troubled, and the Christian church is always surrounded by those who deny that Jesus of Nazareth is the eternal word of life, who deny that he is the revealer of God's life, but he is. Who deny that he is the giver of God's life, but he is. This is the gospel. Jesus revealed the life on earth and gives the life. Now, God's life, eternal life to sinners. So that's the first point, the proclamation of the manifested word of life. But secondly, and this is the pith really of this morning coming on from that, verse 3, because it's been said, hasn't it? It's, I don't know how far the phrase goes back, but Lewis Carroll parodied it when the phrase that says you shouldn't do anything without a purpose. He said porpoise, but that's the point. He couldn't make a pun on a phrase that wasn't well known. Of course, you should never do anything without a purpose. Everything you do should have a reason. If I take a drink of water, it's because I've got a tickle in the back of my throat. If I preach the gospel, it's because God says preach the gospel. What is the purpose of the proclamation of the manifested word? Why do we go out into the world and tell people about Jesus when they don't want to hear about him? Well, John says, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you. Here it is again. He keeps saying this, doesn't he? That you may have fellowship with us. And of course, not just those to whom John originally wrote the letter, but all believers. And he starts off saying fellowship with us. Fellowship with the apostles. Well, that's got to be spiritual fellowship, hasn't it? None of us know the apostles physically. And none of us can possibly know all other believers on the earth. This is true fellowship then. This is the fellowship, the spiritual fellowship that exists, which we cannot ever manifest fully here because we don't know everyone in the world, in the church now, or those who are in the church who have been in the world and have now gone to glory. We do not know them. but we still have true fellowship with them. This is the fellowship of the saints, used in the right sense. This is the reality that because we are in Christ, we are in fellowship with one another. He is the head and we are the body. But what's the purpose of that? It is a great blessing to be in fellowship with other people. It is a great blessing to have people who love you and you can love. It is a great blessing to have a support network. It is a great blessing to meet with people who you believe the same things as and can talk about. But you can have all that, and that on its own would fall short of eternal life. There is much that we can say about fellowship in the church, and if I, God willing, I'm allowed to preach here a few more times, we might get down to verse 7 and look at it in more detail. But today I want to move us on, because you see, John hasn't reached his climax yet. If we cut out the explanatory bits you have in these verses, that which was from the beginning, the word of life, was manifested, and we proclaim him, we declare him to you, so that you may have fellowship with us. But here comes something further. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Now that is a place to pause and think, isn't it? The concept of us creatures, sinful creatures, being able truly to have fellowship with, to have a loving two-way relationship with the Father, God who is light, verse 5, and with his Son, Jesus Christ, the eternal manifested Word of life. And John says that is what we have. All true Christians have. John says we proclaim Christ that you might have fellowship with us in the fellowship that we have with the Father and with, note the title, his Son, Jesus Christ. The apostles, John is saying, we have fellowship. We, the apostles, have fellowship with the Father and the Son, and so do all of you who believe our message. And the Lord Jesus had said this too, hadn't he? Again, in John Gospel and chapter 14, and John, remember, so much of his letters, it's clear, isn't it? He's meditated upon the words of this manifested word of life that he spoke on earth. John 14 and verse 16, I will pray the Father, says the Lord Jesus, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither knows him, nor sees him, nor knows him, but you know him. For he dwells with you and will be in you, the Holy Spirit will be in you, and when that happens, I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. A little while, he says, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me, because I live, you will live also. Here is Jesus, the life, giving us life. And on that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. And he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is him who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Not physically, the same word as here, the life was manifested, but Jesus truly manifesting himself to the believer by the Holy Spirit, coming and living in us, so that we are in him who is in the Father, and he is in us. This is the climax. This is the purpose. This is why Jesus Christ came into the world. John Calvin says, the Son of God became the Son of Man so that the sons of man might become the sons of God. I'll say that again because it's worth remembering. This is the essence of Christianity. The Son of God became the Son of Man so that the sons of man might become the sons of God. It's simple, isn't it? It's nearly all words of one syllable. And it sums up this incredible truth. Well, incredible is the wrong word because we're meant to believe it. This amazing, wonderful truth which we could not conceive of were it not revealed. That we have fellowship with the Father and with his Son. And again, this is what the Lord Jesus said in that high priestly prayer where he declares to his Father, not for the benefit of the Father because he knows, but for the benefit of the disciples who, and then they can write it down and for our benefit, he says, you have given him authority over all flesh that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life. Well, prick your ears up. What is eternal life? That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. John is just really putting in a different phrase way here, isn't he, what the Lord Jesus has said himself. That they may know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Now the world will dismiss this, won't it? It will dismiss it as fanaticism. If you go out, as you possibly do, and in conversation as it comes up, and you say that you know God, that you know Christ, people will look at you as if you're one step removed from someone who should be taken off in a yellow van. Because they say this is impossible. And tragically, there are people, and you hear them, sometimes they've picked this up from Christianity, but they're not Christians, perhaps of other religions, and they say, oh, our religion too teaches that you can know God, but they never say that you can know Jesus Christ, because their ideas of God do not include Christ in the Godhead. You see, this is eternal life, and let's stress that word eternal just for a moment. You will have heard many times that eternal life does not just mean life without an end, and of course it doesn't. It means God's life. But it does mean life without an end. And it does mean that once you have that eternal life, you have that life eternally. And Satan will try all he can to some Christians. Some Christians are tempted different ways, aren't they? But he will try all he can with many Christians to tempt you into thinking, I have eternal life, but I might not have it eternally. Well, that doesn't make sense, does it? If someone said that to you about something else, I have something which I've been given forever, but I might not have it forever, you'd say, make your mind up. Well, make your mind up. Make your mind up. If you have eternal life, you have eternal life. Don't let anyone ever tell you differently. Don't let Satan ever tell you differently. You have living fellowship with the living God, and you will always have it. I haven't heard any alleluias yet. No, not for me either, and I'm not saying you should, but this is the essence, isn't it? There is nothing better that you will ever hear. That you have living fellowship with the living God, and that Godhead, the object of this Godhead is the object of the fellowship that we have. This is Christianity. To know God and to enjoy him forever. Yes, that's absolutely right, isn't it? Or as we're told in Revelation, in the last book of the Bible, and right at the end of it, and we're told there in Revelation 21 and verse 3, a loud voice from heaven, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And in chapter 22, we go on in verse 4, they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. They shall see his face. Face to face with God. All brought about by the working of the Holy Spirit. Now you might say at some point in this sermon, where is the cross in all this? How can you preach eternal life? How can you preach salvation? How can you preach the gospel without the cross? John does come to the cross. He doesn't get to Christ's death until chapter 2 verse 2. But he does, it's not that we're ignoring this, it's just that he's going straight to the end result, the cross. Jesus died on the cross to save us from our sins, to bear our sin in his own body on the tree that we might be forgiven and justified and that we might have this eternal life. Yes, that we might have it. But that's the cross is the means, isn't it? But that's not the point that John's making here. He's going straight to the end. The emphasis is on the result, not the method. Here, in this particular part of this word, you can't put everything in every sermon. The cross is past, but its effects are eternal. But John is talking about the present and future effects of Jesus dying on the cross, being the propitiation for our sins, chapter 2 and verse 2. And so the word of life is proclaimed that we might have fellowship with the Father and with his Son, because as God works in those he has chosen, they are, and there's an ABC here, they are convicted of their sins. They believe that this Jesus is God's appointed Saviour, and that includes how, and that he died and rose for us. And they come to the Father through the Son in repentant faith. That's what happens when someone becomes a Christian. They are convicted, they're a sinner, but they come to believe truly that Jesus Christ is God's appointed Saviour, that there is life in him. And so they come to the Father through the Son, turning from their sins, trusting in him, calling on the name of the Lord and being saved. And that is the purpose of proclaiming Christ. So this is the real apostolic church that John is declaring. This is the real, preachers who preach this are the real apostolic succession, successors of the apostles if they preach this message faithfully. The church then. The church, to conclude this second point, the church, two things, consists of those who have, amazingly and eternally, fellowship with the Father and the Son. And the church is those who not only have that fellowship, but faithfully proclaim this one Lord Jesus. This one Lord Jesus in his two natures as truly God and truly man. Someone, and I can't remember who I'm quoting from, said this: the complete, when we preach Christ, we must preach the complete, permanent and personal identification of the historical Jesus with the divine being who is the word of life. We must preach a complete Christ, truly God and truly man. Truly man so he can die for our sins. Truly God so he is the sinless man. And also the one who can die, not just for one person, but for everyone. Now, as I say, we could look at fellowship with each other and fellowship with the Father, but we must move on to our third point. And these things, says John, we write to you that your joy may be full. There's a textual matter here, and some versions have our joy rather than your joy. I'm not even going to worry too much because I'm going to prove to you that it doesn't matter. Let's start with ours. Let's start with the joy of the apostles. The joy of the apostles, think of John writing this letter after a lifetime of preaching Christ. The joy of the apostles was completed as they faithfully passed on all that Christ gave them. Jesus had said, hadn't he, in John 16, that the Holy Spirit would come, the Spirit of truth, to lead them into all truth. And he says, John 16, verse 13, and when that happens, he will glorify me. He will take of what is mine and declare it to you. What did the apostles do with what Jesus took from the Father and declared to them? They went and declared it. And it is a great joy, isn't it, to someone? It's a great joy to be able to say, we proclaim Christ. We tell others of him. And the apostles' joy was complete because they faithfully preached all that Christ had given them in order that all his elect might come to eternal life through this complete and this eternally relevant word. And that through that, going back for a third time to John 17, and the first verse there, Jesus praying, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you. And we can still glorify the Father and the Son by proclaiming Christ. It is in the proclamation of Christ that the Son and the Father are glorified. But it isn't just the apostles' joy, it is ours too. Our joy will be complete in as much as we seek joy, not joy for itself, but joy in doing what we're told to do. Joy is joy, happiness even, is very elusive, isn't it? If you seek it for itself. If you want to be a truly joyful Christian, then do what God tells you to do. That's where you'll find your joy. Now, what is our joy? Well, there's many things we're told to do. But three things from this passage as a church, because it's fellowship with us, it's corporate fellowship with the Father and the Son. How do you have a joyful church? Three things that are here. First, you a church that understands and believes these things, which means they have to be preached, that understands and believes the gospel and the glories of eternal life and fellowship with the Father and the Son. And that, you see, then is a stable church, isn't it? Churches become unstable when other things are preached instead of the gospel. When an uncertain sound is given. A stable church. One which understands and believes these glorious truths. Secondly, a church which therefore enjoys this fellowship on a horizontal and vertical level. Horizontally, because they are people who together enjoy fellowship with the Father and the Son. Vertically, because we do enjoy fellowship with the Father and the Son. In other words, this is a living church, isn't it? This is a church with life. The life was manifested. The life is still being manifested. Christ is still being manifested in the church. And he gives that life. He gives his life. He gives the life of God. It is a living church. It's not just a collection of people who agree on certain cold theological truths, or people who have decided to get rid of the gospel so that they never hear anything controversial, so that it's all just platitudes and therefore they're not going to fall out with each other because there's nothing to fall out about. It's a living church, a stable church, a living church. And thirdly, a church which faithfully proclaims him and is involved with others who proclaim him, so that others also might come to have this fellowship with the Father and the Son, and therefore with us forever and ever. In other words, it's an evangelistic church. It's a missionary-minded church. This is of the essence of what a church must be, just based on what we're told in these verses. It must be stable on the gospel. It must be living in fellowship with the Father and the Son, and therefore one another, and expressing that, not just a preaching centre. And it must be an evangelistic missionary church. And so we are to pray in a church like this morning, where we can, by God's grace, say that's what this church is like. We can say, what a blessing that this church is like this. Pray for protecting grace. Peter says, 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith. Satan loves to destroy churches. And the more stable, the more living, the more evangelistic a church is, the more he hates it. And we must never think we stand except by the grace of God, and we must resist any attempts to destroy what God has built. But one more thing. We write these things to you that your joy may be full. But our fullness of joy is never actually complete here, is it? But it will be one day. we will have complete joy. Someone has said something, I paraphrased this, I shortened it. This is a Puritan called Edward Arrowsmith. Inquire of saints yet militant on earth wherein their happiness consists. Their answer will be in having fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Again, if we could ask the saints in glory, they would answer what, in terms of what their happiness consists of, it is because they have now attained a complete enjoyment of fellowship with the Father and the Son. Our joy will then be full. In your presence is fullness of joy, says the psalmist. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. When will we have complete joy then? Not now. But we'll have it then because we have it now. Make sure you have it now. And with this I close. If everything I've said this morning sounds to you like something that you just don't understand, then pray that God will give you understanding and bring you to know himself through his Son, that you may have everlasting life and eternal fellowship with the Father and with the Son and with all God's people in the fullness of joy, which never ends. Let's pray. Lord God, we bless you for the amazing truths that you declare, the amazing realities of bringing sinners like us into fellowship with yourself, you the holy God, through your Son. Grant that each here may know this great and glorious eternal blessing and be rejoicing that we have come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and we might give you the glory, because great things you have done in your great love. Amen. I'm going to sing from the supplement, number 43. I thought we would finish with a word which tells us, a hymn which exhorts us to proclaim. We declare to you, we have seen what we have heard, we declare to you. We bear witness, we declare to you. Let's be a church that declares. 43, go forth and tell, O Church of God, awake. Thank you, Nadine.
Saving news to all the
before we conclude in prayer, I've been preaching about fellowship with it between each other. I don't want to destroy that, but it has been snowing steadily for the last 3/4 of an hour, and I just think I ought to tell you, so if you think you ought to go as quickly as possible, some of you with your travelling, just to let you know. Let's turn to God, let's pray. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.